Thank you, David, for reading that passage from Isaiah, one you're very familiar with now, no doubt. And David achieved, I think, celebrity status last night. But you know, you're typecast now. So welcome on this second Sunday of Advent and to this familiar passage that we have taken from the book of Isaiah. These words will no doubt be read in the next couple of weeks or so in many carol services. And we will expect to hear them, and rightly so. Hopefully not so much as just words in season, but in every season. And not just words on a page, but words that speak unto us. I guess at the most basic level, these words might appeal to a wide section of people, for we all like a good story, don't we? And our human desire to celebrate good coming out from bad, from a situation of hopelessness to one of a realised hope. And the Christmas story for some might just be that, but that interest may unfortunately just end with the birth of Jesus. Well, last week, Liz invited us to look at some verses from another prophet, the prophet Malachi. It spoke of a people who had wearied the Lord. And what a description that is, wearied the Lord. They had become cynical, along with their taunts and immoral ways. Malachi warned that on the day of the Lord there would be judgment and a purging of sins, but there would follow also healing in the way of redemption. But would they be able to endure the wrath of God? The behaviour Malachi encounters is paralleled in Isaiah in chapter 5. Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The words of the prophets were not always popular. They did not always go down well. But the faithful who set light with light, darkness with darkness, bitter with bitter, and sweet with sweet, and knew the difference. These words uttered by the prophets were good news. And when good news comes, it comes with joy. This is what we have here, promised, I believe, in this prophecy of Isaiah. Remember, the angels announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds and brought tidings of great joy. God speaks to Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks because God has spoken. It is when God seeks us and makes himself known to us that we take his word unto ourselves and allow God to speak his word in us, whether hearers or speakers. Let us pray. Lord, help me to speak your word. Seek us out, Lord, that we may delight in your promises, that we may meet with you. Show us your ways through your words, entrusted to us through Isaiah, as he brings the good news of your gospel through all generations. Amen. Whether hearers or speakers, I've got to say that you learn so much in preparing to speak. It means spending lots of prayer time, reading and thinking, pondering, mulling over, particularly these verses tonight. And to help me to do that, I find that a good if I can say this, a good study Bible is invaluable. It's a great tool. It explains useful things like time scale and circumstance, locations, etc., and puts many things in context. There are lots of cross references to different texts. I find the NIV study Bible really useful. And I say this because I know that many have the desire to read the Bible, and many of us have been reading whole chapters from the Gospel of according to Luke in the last few days. If I can just give you a word of advice, and I really do hope, if you haven't got a study Bible, you might consider buying one. I bought one, okay, it's several years old now, but you can see it's just falling to bits, basically. And I made a mistake of buying a relatively inexpensive one. Just buy the one you can afford the most, because this is really produced really as a paperback edition, and they don't really, they're not really suitable for continually turning the pages and you know, referring back and forwards. So if you need some advice about buying a Bible, come and see me, because I was in print for about 40 years, so I used to produce books. I also looked up a commentary, and I looked up Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage, and his commentaries are not usually a quick read and go quite in depth. If I just say just a couple of things about Isaiah. Who was Isaiah? Well, he was the son of Amos, that's with a Z, and not to be confused with the prophet Amos, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, as was Hosea and Micah. And Isaiah was married, and he was married to a prophetess, and they had two sons, Shear Jashub and Maha Shalal Hashba. I said that confidently, but I'm not quite sure if I pronounced it correctly. Isaiah spent most of his time in Jerusalem, and he enjoyed the greatest influence, I guess, under the reign of King Hezekiah. He was a learned man, a man of letters, and he was a man of his time, but also a man out of his time. And if I can just explain that, like John in Revelations, Isaiah was, for a better word, catapulted into a visionary future. And I just want to read from chapter 6 of Isaiah, just to see where Isaiah is coming from. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the Almighty." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. It's really a significant time for Isaiah, a real turning point in that revelation and vision, because out of that came a commission from God. John in his gospel quotes extensively from the prophecies of Isaiah, and in chapter 12 testifies that Isaiah had seen Jesus' glory. The man who describes himself as a man of unclean lips made at one with God. God would speak to him and he would speak for God. I believe the live coal that touched his lips was symbolic that what henceforth Isaiah uttered would be God's holy words and therefore could only be words of truth. Open our lips and our mouths will proclaim your praise, says the psalmist. Isaiah would not only speak his prophetic words, but like other prophets at the time, have them written down and put in safekeeping so that they may be authenticated on fulfillment. So I see great parallels with all of John's writings and the prophecies of Isaiah, especially the use of the metaphor between darkness and light. Isaiah spoke of a people walking in darkness who have seen a great light. In other words, God's revealing his glory in a king coming from David's line. The dark days of the present will be replaced by a vision of a bright and glorious future. And Isaiah speaks of this as already achieved. This unalterable truth is expressed through the Gospels in the birth of Jesus and his salvation. John speaks of the true light, Jesus Christ, who came into the world. This prophecy of God's glory was to be a present hope in their trouble. But the more Isaiah spoke this gospel of good news, the more hard-hearted they got. John writes, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So ironic, isn't it? I think the people of Isaiah's time allowed themselves to be overwhelmed with fear and their own sense of self-serving. That is what had probably tired them out and became so wearisome to God. They feared their enemies more than they feared God. And Israel's kings sought alliances with the powerful kings of Assyria, who threatened an already fragile peace. I wonder what kind of things overwhelms us as we contend with this world, and the world hold us in such contempt, it seems. How do we prevent ourselves becoming cynical, withdrawn into ourselves? What alliances are we prepared, if any, to make with the world just to keep the peace, or fearing our relevance is at stake in a fast-changing world? The last two lines of the previous chapter that David brought to us says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Those who see only distress and darkness are in danger of spiraling down even further. Nevertheless, What a lovely word that is. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. And they may not have been in such gloom if they had turned and trusted God. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of a sea along the Jordan. Well, this honour was fulfilled with Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew writes, leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Geographically, a corridor, a great trading highway that stretched from Egypt to Damascus, stretched through this land, called the Way of the Sea. Thus Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. But historically this area of land was held in some contempt by many in Israel, and in the time of Jesus too. Remember Nathanael's words to Jesus. Well, great trading highways can bring prosperity, but also highways to invasion. And I guess the Romans themselves made good use of these, straightening some out, no doubt. But also highways that brought in many cultures and ideas and unrest. John the Baptist cried out for the highway to be made straight, but he was talking more of a spiritual highway. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, reminds them that they were once in a land of darkness, dead in their sins and transgressions, once alienated from God, by nature objects of wrath, but saved by grace, created to do good works. For the dawning of this great light will be to all, to both Jew and Gentile, then and now and in the future. We are used to looking back to establish where we are in the present. How did we get here? How did we arrive at this point? In Scripture, we are often taken into a future that challenges us to make sense of today. What we do today matters in the future. Isaiah, if you like, was a symbol to his people at that time. He was the "Here am I. Speak your word into me, for I will speak for you, Lord." And in a way, Isaiah and the prophets were a foreshadowing or a type of Christ, representatives of the truth of Jesus, bringing to all the grace of the gospel. Even then, Jesus was establishing his church through the law and the prophets for generations to come. Isaiah's call is a call to repentance and into a glorious hope, as Jesus called the people out of darkness and into his light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His people will know him and worship him by these names. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Isaiah speaks in the prophetic style, certain as a thing already done. A child is born, a son is given. God speaks through Isaiah of a future time, but it speaks also into his present. The coming of a saviour who would be the consolation of Israel seemed a thing of great distance to many, and they gave up hope and their trusting in a God who seemed absent. But it was the prophets such as Isaiah and Malachi that proclaimed the grace of the gospel and encouraged the people to stand fast, for the promise was to them as it is to us. One day Jesus gathered his disciples together and said, in effect, how fortunate you are. Your eyes have been blessed for what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I recall when Jesus was presented in the temple by Mary and Joseph. They met with Simeon and Anna, who had both waited long for the consolation of Israel. And Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, recognized Jesus as the long-awaited Christ and was content that his eyes had seen what they had long waited for. Matthew Henry writes this: the same that is the mighty God is a child born. The everlasting Father is a son given. Such was his condescension in taking our nature upon him. Christ being born and given to us is the greatest foundation of foundations of our hopes and fountain of our joys, even in times of greatest grief. As Christ's people, we live in a privileged time. To persons like Simeon and Anna and Isaiah, prophets and kings, and all those who waited the coming of Jesus. And of course, now we celebrate his birth these 2,000 years ago. But also Jesus' life and death and resurrection and his ascension to his place of honour with the Father, a Saviour who not only humbled himself at birth, but also in his death, but victorious in both. You see, we too are a people in waiting. We await Christ's second coming, and it may seem as a long distance hence, and who knows, but God knows. And we wait with the faithful who set light with light, and darkness with darkness, and bitter with bitter, and sweet with sweet. And we may experience all these things, as did our brothers and sisters throughout past generations and in this generation and generations to come. God's people take comfort that our Creator is a creator of both light and dark, of the bitter and the sweet. But God sets his boundaries and sets one above the other. For at the centre stands the cross, and this is the glory. For Jesus' suffering on the cross, his resurrection and his exaltation, portrays both suffering and healing, rejection and triumph, humiliation and glory. Isaiah speaks from the past and into our present, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May we know him and worship him by these names. Hallelujah.